Now, we all here know it's easy to praise God. It's easy to worship God when things go well in our lives. I mean, you know that's the reality. You know that's true. But it's really hard to praise God and worship God when you're going through a storm, and perhaps you're going through a storm today. You know how hard it is to be able to say, I praise you in the storm, and to give God the glory when you feel like, you know, you don't know how you're going to pay the bills when you really hit with a storm. But I'm here to let you know that it is in the hard times, it is truly in the times of trouble, that you get to realize how strong your faith in God truly is. You see, the worth or value of your faith is never known in time of peace, but only in time of trouble. That's when you know whether what you believe is to be true. That's when you know if you're strong in the Lord. Not when you come to Sunday and we're worshiping and singing. I mean, you don't know how strong your faith is, but it's when you go home tomorrow and now you're experiencing hardships and trials and tribulation. And that's when you realize my faith in the Lord is strong or not, whether it's unshakable or not. Now, whatever you believe, whatever beliefs you might have, they're all going to be tested and challenged. Whether you believe in Jesus, whatever you believe in God, whatever you believe in this world, whatever it is, the worldview, the perspective by which you look at the whole world, everything we believe will be challenged and tested. And it will be after that test that you realize, I survived, I passed the test. My faith is unshakable or not. I think this is one of the greatest, when I look at the church in America, I think one of the greatest challenges that we have is that we profess to believe certain things, but what we say that we believe is not transpired into our lives, how we live our lives. Like we say we believe certain things, but it's not obvious, it's not evident in how we live. We profess to believe in Christ. We claim to believe in His Word and His teaching. But when I examine my life, I don't see it. Then there's a disconnection right there. Let me just give an example. If, for instance, if you believe that eating healthy and working out is important, you believe that. If that's what you believe, everybody should see you eating healthy and working out. You know what I mean? But we say we believe and we kind of have that idea, but we don't do it. So what I'm here to tell you is like that belief is not really active in your life. You have this belief here, but your actions are not showing it. Whatever belief you have, it should be dictated by your actions and what you value. So that's one of the greatest problems in America. We believe that Christ is the cornerstone. We believe that how great is our God, but sometimes we go through our struggles and we think that our struggles are greater than our God. You know what I'm talking about? So the question is, do we truly believe what we're singing? How great is our God? Name above all names. Sing with me, how great is our God, but when I'm hit with a storm, it's like, maybe God is not that great either, then. Just that's one of the problems we have in our society when it comes to what we say that we believe. Now, whatever you choose to believe will be tested. That's right. Tested. Examine. You can lower. And it will be after you pass the test. I mean, how does the teacher know that you know that subject after you have passed the test? It's like, wow, yeah. How do we know that your faith in the Lord is strong after you have been tested? And sometimes it can be through a fire, through a storm, and then you're just like, I'm still standing by the grace of God. Now your faith, what happens to your faith? It will get stronger. So the Jewish people went through one of the most severe trials in their lives, the Jewish people. In 586 BCE, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged the city, destroyed the temple that Solomon had built, and took a whole bunch of Jewish people captive to Babylon. That's in history. Nebuchadnezzar came, and you know, when they surround the city of Jerusalem, they had, the famine was so severe because the people in the city did not want to come out because they were outside for a while. The famine inside the city was so severe that people were tempted to eat their own kids. I mean, think about storms in life. Think about struggles you go through. And it's like amazing. And God's chosen people, God allowed them to go through exile because they have forgotten God. They went with the flow of society. And they came in 586 and took a whole bunch of Jewish people captive to Babylon. The survivor, they went to the provinces of Babylon. And one of those people that we know about is the prophet Daniel. Daniel had four friends. Now, Nebuchadnezzar took some of the good-looking men, you know, and smart guys. He put them in charge of the provinces. Even though they went into exile, God's grace was still with them because even there, Daniel exceeded. He was able to do a lot of things because the Lord was with him. And Nebuchadnezzar put him in charge. Now, a lot of things happen. A lot of things change because you go into captivity, because you go into exile in Babylon. One of the things that happens is, for the Jewish people, forget about your temple. Forget about church. There's no temple in the exile because you go into a different country now. And there was a map. You see that where Babylon is, that's Pakistan, Afghanistan, that region. And you wonder why those people still struggle with Israelites, Israeli, and Syria. I mean, that conflict is not just right now. It's happened. We're talking about way before Jesus even came. It happened to Israel. So in the exile, no priests. There won't be any more sacrifices for the Israelites. No more thank offering to Yahweh, to God. Because in the exile, there's no sacrifices. There's no priests. There's no traditions of the ones you kept. In fact, everything about you, your rights, you had to give it up. You don't have any rights. Because the only right you have is the right of a slave. You're being taken into a different country. And in fact, some of the Jewish people had to even learn a different language. Even their names were changed. You know how important names were for the Jews? Names have meaning. Now since you're in Babylon, we don't need your Jewish name. We're going to give you Babylonian names. And they did it. To Daniel, Daniel means Yahweh is my judge. They changed his name. I mean, everything changed for the Jewish people when they went into captivity. No family traditions, no right. Nothing that will remind them of the Lord. I mean, think about, you go through a storm, that's what they were. And the question that I have to wrestle, and I just want to pose that question for you is, if that were to happen to you, will you still praise God? If there's no church, if there's not a preacher to guide you, or church leaders to point you in the right direction, will you still praise God? Will you still honor Him? When everybody else around you don't even believe in your God, will you still honor Him and praise Him? Because, I mean, that's the context that these Jewish people were in during that time at 586 BC. Would you still worship God when those around you don't? See, Daniel had three friends that were taken captive with him. So in Daniel chapter 3, you got your Bibles with you. We're going to spend some time there. Daniel has some friends who were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the moment they got to Babylon, they changed their name into Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in the parentheses, you can see what their names actually meant. In Babylon, they had this god called Aku, the god moon, the moon god. And so that's who they worship. So now imagine, you used to worship Yahweh, and you know the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not worship other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. Now you're placed in that society where nobody else, there's nothing to remind you of God. No temple, no Bibles to read. There's no law to the Ten Commandments are gone. So I guess you could say, we don't have to worship God anymore. But you see, this man, Daniel and his three friends, they made a choice to not compromise. They made a choice because it's interesting that they didn't have the Ten Commandments with them right there, but they had it right here. And they say, like, we know what God said to us, and we're not going to compromise. We're going to still be faithful to Him. And one of the first things they did, according to the book of Daniel in chapter 1 and 2, they did not want to eat their food. You know, as a Jewish person, there are certain things that they were not supposed to eat, and they made it to the land where nobody else will not be watching whether you eat it or not. But they say, no, we don't eat that. Thank you very much. And they ate vegetables for a while. And the Bible says that their appearance was better than those ones that were eating everything else. God was with them, even in exile. Now, chapter 3, you see, I was telling you that whatever you believe is going to be tested. Yeah, you don't want to compromise in Babylon? Babylon is tough. Whatever they believe is going to be tested. Even though they were put in charge of as governing agents in the province, chapter 3 says that Nebuchadnezzar built this huge statue. Huge. And he says that at the sound of instrument, musical instruments, everybody in the provinces of Babylon, how many provinces they had, everybody was supposed to bow down to the statue. It was a decree that says you either bow down or you die. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, you know, everybody. So at the moment, there was like, when you're reading let me just read it for you. Daniel chapter 3, verse 4 says, then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, all peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. So, verse 7, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Imagine you're there, it's like, now we're going to truly believe what you believe about God. Now we're going to find out what you say about not worshiping God is really valid in your heart. You're really true to that. Everybody in the kingdom of Babylon, even though we have Jewish people there, we're supposed to bow down. That's the law. You either worship that image or you die. I always wonder if that were to happen in America today, how many Christians would still be Christians? If we will cost our lives. Now, the next verse, it says that some astrologers or Chaldeans realized that there were some Jewish people that they were now obeying the law. Check it out. It says in verse 8, at this time, some astrologers, the NIV says astrologers, the ESV says Chaldeans, same group of people, came forward, denounced the Jews. They say, O King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. You have issued a decree, O King, that everybody who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, that's a lot of instruments over there, must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O King. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, let me give you another chance. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's mad because he heard everybody in the kingdom was supposed to do it. And you have people that they're defiant to the law of the king. They're brought before the king and said, okay, that's what people say. You guys are not bowing down my statue. Let me give you another opportunity so that you will bow down. At the sound of the music, he said, now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hands? That's the challenge for these Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always wonder when I read the story, where's Daniel? Have you ever thought of Daniel's not even near the picture. Like, he comes later on, but like, Daniel, your friends are in trouble now, and you have more authority in the kingdom, but where's Daniel? So here we got these three men, they're denounced by everybody else. It's like they're not following the rules. And the king was very angry. Now, when you look at the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is how they responded to the king. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Man, this is unshakable faith when you think about how you come before a king and you tell him, "We don't have to say anything. We don't need to apologize here. Whether you throw us in the fiery furnace, the God we serve is able." Say it with me, God is able. I hope that you truly believe that. The God we serve, he says, is able to rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if God chooses not to rescue us today, we're still not going to bow down to your statue. Thank you very much. Now imagine the king was already angry. Guess how he became now? Like, he's just like, "Okay, that's enough." And then he ordered that the oven, that the furnace be reheated 7 times hotter than normal. Like, "I had it with you boys. Throw him, burn him alive." And he got the order, and they tie him up and threw him. But you see, I want to spend some time on that. When I think about the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they reply to the king, there's one word that comes to mind. And it's the word conviction. I think that's why many of us struggle today. You might believe a lot of things, but I don't think you're truly convicted about what you believe. Conviction. They were convicted, the conviction they had that we believe a God, and we know because we can look back to our history, the Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah God, he's been providing for us. He's able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. He's able to rescue us from your hand if he chooses to. They were convicted about that, and they knew it. But they also were convicted that if God, at times, he would choose not to intervene on your behalf, and they were okay with that. They said, "But also, if God chooses not to save us today, we're still not going to bow down because the Lord gave us a command that says, 'You shall not bow down to other gods.'" And that was their conviction. And they said, "Kill us if you want to, but we're not going to bow down to the statue." Man, you can only have unshakable faith when the conviction flows through your life. When people see that in you, that you're convicted. You don't let anything move you from that position. I think this is one of the most things that we're lacking in American churches today, conviction. We say that we have faith. We say that we believe. But when I examine the churches, I don't think that we have been convicted a lot about what we truly believe. Conviction is nowhere to be found. If we're thrown into the fiery furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from your hands, O king. But if God chooses not to save us, we're still not going to bow down to your statue. We will worship God whether we live or die. That's a conviction. I mean, many of us perhaps don't know if that were to change to us in our society, in our country, I would still going to worship God if you cannot even have a worship service in a church building. In the first century, not first century, like in the second and third century, some of the Christian people, they were gathering together in caves because they were being hunted down. But still, they were so convicted enough that we need to be together, and they were together. There are a lot of church people today, they know that God tells them to be in church, and they skip it all the time because they don't have that word that I'm telling you, conviction. Because you realize if God said you need to be with other brothers and sisters, why are you isolated? Because you ain't got convictions yet. So now let me just define conviction for you. Maybe I should do that, right? Conviction, according to Webster, is a strong belief or opinion you may have. A feeling of being sure, check this out, of what you believe. I think that's the problem. Many of us are not sure what we believe. Now, we're not sure that what we believe is really true, and we're not even sure that we believe those things. How do we know that? Because it's reflecting how we live. Says conviction is when you're sure. A synonym of conviction will be assurance. And we sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a... It's for you, Nelson. Blessed assurance. That assurance, sometimes we don't have it right there. And how do we know that? Because when we go through the storms, we don't step up to the challenge like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Say, this is a huge storm right here. Some of us, when we go through the storm, we don't know what to do. And we cry out to God. This is what we tell God. Why me, God? But you never hear that from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they were convicted that, yes, God is able to do whatever he wants to do. But also, if God chooses not to work on our behalf, we're still going to praise him in the storm. You know, Job had conviction, because even when his wife told him, what are you waiting for? Curse God and die. And then Job said, the Lord gave it to me. He took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can only say blessed be the name of the Lord when you are convicted, when you have unshakable faith. Otherwise, you'll be like, Lord, why me? Why is this happening to me, Lord? Because apparently, once you're a Christian, everything else has to be well with you. Nothing, you know, and otherwise you never grow that faith. It's through the challenges, it's through the storm, through the hard times, that you're going to find out how strong your faith in the Lord truly is. To really test whether it is unshakable or not. These men knew exactly what God has said to them, not to worship idols. They were convicted that their God is powerful enough to rescue them. And they heard stories how God's been rescuing his people. You see, like I said, there are many people today that we profess or we claim to be Christians, but we lack this conviction in the beliefs that we have. And you see, my friends, conviction only develops when you're convicted. Conviction only develops when you are convicted. Truthfully, the problem we have is we don't want to be convicted. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes you might get mad at the preacher because you feel offended. Maybe that was conviction, and you don't want that to happen to you. You know what I'm talking about? Amen to that? Amen. In our society, we don't want to be convicted about certain things. We're okay just with the status quo, with things like that. But now that we're challenged, we just, We don't want the Word of God to convict us, because it's going to cause us to change. And we don't want change sometimes. Even though we say we do, but change is never easy. So we like just things that are easy. So in order for us to develop conviction about what we believe, we need to be convicted about those beliefs that we have. We need to let this book convict us. Jesus said that one of the roles of the Spirit will be to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. But we don't like conviction too much. But it's only conviction that's going to really be portrayed and depicted in your faith that's unshakable. That's what's really going to give your faith this unshakability, if that's even a word, that you are the faith is unshakable. Like I said, many claim that, let me just give you some example right here. Conviction has to show, and conviction is what shows whether your faith is strong or not, your conviction. Many people, for instance, they believe that God is able, but we act as if he's not at times. And when that happens, it's because we have not let that conviction, that idea that God is great, we just sing it, sounds good, but we have not let that thought, that belief to transform our life. And we know that that's the case, because when something happens, we act as though God is not great anymore. And we make our problems bigger than our God. David had conviction. The only man, young man, brave enough in the army of Israel. His brothers were already in the army. And when they saw Goliath, they're like, we're doomed. David came to town and he says, who does he think he is? Challenging my God. Man, you can only say that when you have conviction. If you don't have conviction, you'll be shaking in your boots. All I ever do to have the faith. Remember Casting Crown, the song? That while everybody else is shaking, I still stand and says, you know, because my God is greater than you, I fight you. I go. And David that's a great example of what it means to have conviction when you are surrounded by problems and tribulation, that you say, Lord, I'm going to stand. Yeah, these things hurt. It's hard. I don't know how I'm going to escape. I don't know how I'm going to survive, but you're bigger than that. And I'm standing, not on my own strength, but because you are the rock. You are the strength that I need. Now, A lot of people believe that we need to save the environment. That's a belief. Everybody wants to go green in our society. Let me show you an example of conviction. If you are truly convicted, I don't need to see you throwing garbage of your car when you're eating something. Because seriously, I've seen people in our society, like they don't care. It's like, don't you realize that by not keeping the environment clean, we're going to have diseases tomorrow? But then the idea is like, well, somebody's get paid to pick that up. You're not convicted. Because that's what you think. Like, if you're truly convicted about that, you're always picking garbage, even if you did not throw them out. Because like, you know, I got to save that. Like I said, sometimes we're, let me give you this one. How about, the Bible says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of God. We know, we believe that. Now, if the body is the temple of God, why do we see you trashing the body? You put substances in the body that will not help him. You don't watch what you eat. You don't even work out. I mean, if that's the temple of God, why don't you just keep that temple clean? But like I say, in our society, even Christians who claim that, they forget about the temple of God. And the Bible is very clear. Paul says, God said, if anybody destroys the temple of God, God will destroy them. He's very jealous about his temple. He lives in us, but we don't care about what we do. We think, oh, this is my body. I do whatever it is with it. And that's another belief, conviction. And I think I heard in the song today, Lord of all. He's Lord of all. Well, not of my pocket, though. Well, he's Lord of all. Yeah, I praise God. He's awesome. But like, I want to keep the finances. I want to keep this relationship thing going on. Like, I mean, yeah, Lord, I'm going to give you that. But like this, but then don't say that he's Lord of all then. Because you want to compartmentalize God. Say, you can have that, but this is mine. No, if he's Lord of all, show me truly by everything you do, even what you value, how you spend your money, how the friendships you have. If he's Lord of all, it needs to be transpiring how you live. Because conviction will teach you that. If you're truly convicted that he's Lord of all, like, I better watch it. I better make sure that the money I'm going to spend, that God be honored how I spend it. Like, if he's Lord of my life, like, even the car that I drive is really not mine. That's his. So I'm going to be able to utilize that car to help somebody that needs help tomorrow. DJ talks about the talents. I mean, if he's Lord of all the talents and abilities he has bestowed upon me, they're not for my own pleasure and like so that people applaud to me. It's for me to help other people. If he's truly Lord of all. I mean, when we say that, you know, but conviction will determine whether you truly believe that he's Lord of all. Because, you know, the Bible says that he's going to hold us accountable for what we do with the resources, the things that he has given to us. I mean, everything belongs to God, even your own life. You see, the whole idea when women would say, oh, I can do with my life whatever I want, but you're not convicted. Because your body is really not yours. The husband you have and the wife you have is really not yours either. God gave it to you for a time. And one day he's going to come and hold you accountable. What do you do? Why do you always talk trash about your wife? Why do you always do those things? Like, I gave her to you, and you don't want it. And then there's the parable of the talent. It's like, so, oh, Lord, it's like, because we were not convicted. If he's really going to hold us accountable to everything we have, but we will pay more attention to those things. We'd be more careful how we live our lives. That's what Peter said. Be wise how you live your life, not as unwise. And taking advantage of every time, every opportunity. But as I'm saying, that's what we have in our society. We struggle with conviction. If we truly believe that God is always with us, why do we panic when we're hit with a storm? Have you thought about that? If we truly believe that Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, why when we're hit with something, we're panicking? Now, you might say, well, it happens to all of us, and that's true. You know why that's happening more? Because some of us are still not convicted. Like I said, you know, if he took care of me in the past, he still can take care of me in the present. And he will take care of me in the future because he is able. Conviction will get you through. How about this one? If we know that God expects us to grow in knowledge of him, why then don't we even strive to read the Bible? Have you thought about that? Why then do we don't even read the word or study? If we know God expects you to grow, why is it that you're not growing then? Because you haven't been convicted about the importance of knowledge of God and growing in His knowledge and grace. You see, there were two farmers. There was a drought. They were praying to God. They say, Lord, send the rain. Only one went and got the field ready to wait for the rain. That's conviction. The other one's like, I'm going to wait until you give me a sign. No. For instance, if there's a drought and here, we all of us, I say, Lord, send the rain. We haven't had rain in 3 months. If Ryan takes an umbrella, he's the only one in the group that believes that the rain is coming. All of us, we still, Lord, send the rain. He is convicted enough. My guy's going to send it. Let me get my umbrella ready because it's coming. Conviction. That's conviction, my friends. And some of us sometimes don't have it. Because we pray like, and we panic. I'm telling you, don't panic. If you have unshakable faith, you stand in the middle of the conflict and say, God is able. When that storm comes, like if you truly have unshakable faith, you say, you know what? Whether you kills me or not, but like, He's able. And He can do that. My dad still talks about that because one time, all his friends as a preacher abandoned him. And I never seen my dad that sad. And if you know me and my dad, we're very close. And like, if I see his face and he looks like he was just empty. You know how it is when a friend betrays you. Somebody that you thought that. And I just put my hands on the shoulder and said to my dad, we were raised in the church. He's been preaching 45 years. And I said to him, do you still believe in God? And he looked at me and said, yeah. He said, don't worry about it. Because I'm convicted that if people forget about you, they forsake you, God will never forsake you. Because that's a conviction that I have. And I've seen it. And you know, even when people might like me or not, just I'm going with the Lord. The conviction will get you through that. You see, my friend, unshakable faith brings honor to God. Because when you go back to the story, you see, He threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, and then God intervened. There was somebody else. So Nebuchadnezzar now is like, hold on. Didn't I send three people to be thrown into the fire, into the furnace? How come I see four? And the appearance of the four looks like the son of the gods. And then he finally says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the high God, come out. God intervened for these three men. Because their conviction was that strong. Their faith was unshakable. And God will not let you down when you have a faith like that. Now look at what happens. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't his God. Praise be to their God. He said, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, now even the law is going to change because of the conviction of these three men. Check it out. It says, therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut to pieces. And then it says, and their house be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. King Nebuchadnezzar had a glimpse, had an encounter with the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all because they were able to stand in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of adversity. And then he says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God honors unshakable faith. And everybody else around you, even secular people, even people who do not believe in God, when they see that faith that you have strong, they will praise God because of you. And they will say to you, what is it about you? I want what you have. And it's no drugs you're taking. It's only Jesus in you. But they want it. It's like, you know, like how can you be calm when everything else in your life is falling apart? Why? Because I have the peace of Jesus. And that's a conviction you have. And people's like, man, I want that. And look at King Nebuchadnezzar. He changed the law of the whole province all because three men decided to stand up for God that day. Would you stand for Jesus today in our society? God was praised even by a pagan king because of the faith of these three men. Now, is your faith bringing honor to God? Is your faith, your conviction bringing honor to God? How you living your life in our society today? Do people look at you and say, wow, like, man, you really have a strong faith. Because it would have been me. It's like, is your faith unshakable or does it still lack conviction? Now, just in conclusion, do you truly want a supernatural faith? Do you still want a faith that's unshakable? I have the solution for you. Because maybe you want to know how you can gain that trust of God. Maybe you want to know how you can have unshakable faith and a true conviction to get you through the storms that will come in your life. Do you truly want to have a supernatural faith? Then open your heart and your mind to God's word. Let it convict you and transform you, because this will get you through. That's why I call it GPS for life. Not just to give you a direction, but like to show you really how you are to live. You want to have unshakable faith. When this thing convicts us and we let it transform us, man, nothing will move our faith in God. Because the more that we know God, the more that we're going to trust Him. And the only way that we can know God is by reading His Word. You want an unshakable faith? Get to know Him. Get to know Him. Let the Word of God transform you, and then your faith truly will be unshakable. Those three men knew Yahweh very well. And they said, Yahweh can rescue us. Now, in your own faith, do you truly, truly know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, knowing that despite the struggles you go through in this life, that He's still able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine, because He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If you truly believe that and you're convicted, that's going to reflect in how you live your life. That's how it reflects how you wake up in the morning. Conviction shows in your faith if it's truly unshakable.